I carried my lawnmower for a tune-up this week. I wasn't really planning on getting a tune-up. It needed to be repaired. But as the technician got to working on it, he said, "Well, your air filter looks a little dirty. What do you think about replacing that?" I agreed. Yes, it did look rather clogged and dirty, and it would help the engine to run a little more fluidly. So, yes, we changed the air filter. And he said, "Well, what about your spark plug? While we're in here, do we need to replace the spark plug?" "Sure, it's got a fire to start and run." And then we had completed the repair, and they told me when I took it there for this specific repair, "Now, it's going to be 2 weeks before we can do a service on it." But once he got in there and got to working, and he spent about 2 hours on this thing, he said, "Well, all that's left to do now is change the oil. We might as well go ahead and do the whole shooting match." So we did. And my lawnmower is running, well, I won't say perfectly, but much better than it was prior to our visit. And there was a gentleman there that came in as I was getting my service performed. He had a chainsaw. He's a very elderly gentleman. Didn't look like he was much in a position to be cutting trees, but I'm sure there was some form of life and restoration in him just being able to get out and do some stuff with himself. And he brought his chainsaw and he asked the technician, he said, "I can't get it to start." And the first thing the repairman did, he took the chainsaw, and he opened the gas cap, and he made sure there was fuel in it. Now, he dealt with people like me before, you see. That was his issue. He knew he better start with problem number one. And after he saw that there was fuel in it, he checked the oil. The chainsaw was rather low of oil. The chain needed sharpening. But really, more than anything else, it just needed the eyes of the technician to check it all, to tune it up, and it was ready to start and ready to cut trees. But you know, I saw in that example where he started at the beginning, that he knew that even though that tool had been equipped with great power, you know, those things are powerful. They can cut down mammoth trees, what would take a human with an axe hours to do, why they can do in just minutes. There's great power there. But as the repairman showed through his action, and not so much his words, he looked first to make sure it had a proper source of power. A fuel to give it energy. To give it, I guess, in some ways, life. It had to have a power from on high, from a source beside itself, to be the fuel on which it could run. Well, that's the way chainsaws work, right? And in some way, lives, and maybe even churches. Isn't that a resemblance of what our scripture is saying to us today? As Luke writes in our passage, near the very end of our scripture, Jesus, the great architect, the perfecter of our church and faith, says this. He says, "Go to the church, this place of worship, the temple," as he calls it in his reading, and he says, "Wait there until" what? "Until you have been empowered from on high." In the words of the chainsaw repairman, he was speaking words of life to them, that you have the power within you, church, to change the world, to bring light into darkness. That's what we do when we cut down trees. We take away the shade, right? We bring light into places that there once was not light. But before we can use that tool, it has to have the life fuel to do what it cannot. Has to be fueled. And so it is with the church. So it is with our lives as mamas and daddies and uncles and aunts, as bosses, as employees, as children. To be the power, to be the source of light and love to a hurting world, we need fuel. We need strength. We need life from a source greater than ours. We need our gas tanks fueled, right? And so we come to worship, seeking the fuel of the Holy Spirit, the renewal of God's grace to empower us to face a dark, trying, and challenging world. That's why we come to worship. And that says, Luke writes, do you find it coincidental? Surely it's more than coincident that Luke ends his writing, the gospel writer Luke, in the church, in the temple, with the people of God in worship. That's where it ends. But guess what? If we turn back these pages just a few times, we also see that this is where Luke begins his writing, in the temple, in the church, with the people in worship. Seems like Luke is reminding us that this is the beginning and the end of our faith as people of God. It is to be a people of worship. Maybe in the words of the chainsaw, in the words of the weed whacking, before we can serve and do anything constructively in the world around us, we first have to be restored and equipped through worship. See, that's what happens in this holy place. We receive more of the light and love of Jesus Christ, and therefore are equipped to go forth and love on the world around us. That's why we come to this holy place and this holy act called worship. You know, I heard a preacher speak once of the process of worship, and as he shared a wonderful example, an imagery, when he was trying to make the point of how we first serve ourselves through worship before we serve the world out there. Because on the surface, that can sound rather selfish, can't it? That we want to take care of ourselves. That we've got to have our own source renewed before we serve others. But he explained it by using an example of taking a flight on an airline. Many of us that have done that on a commercial flight, we know the speech, right? We know the dramatization of the flight attendant as they stand before you and they show you how to click on the seatbelt, how to turn off your iPad or your iPhone or your computer or whatever you have. And then one of the last things they say is the emergency instruction. They show you how to open the door, how to escape. They want to make sure you have the strength to do that. And then one of the very last things, they bring out the gas mask. That's what I call it. Maybe it's an air mask, huh? I would guess I wanted air instead of gas. But you know what we're speaking of. The little mask drops down. And then they demonstrate how to place the very uncomfortable cup over your nose and mouth and begin breathing normally, right? Some of us have heard that before. But then they say a very selfish thing. Have you ever heard it? Do you remember this portion of the speech that says this very rude comment? The flight attendant says, if you are traveling with small children or people needing assistance, first place your mask on before you try to help someone else. Can you believe the nerve of these folks? They want us to take care of ourselves before we take care of others. They want us to serve numero uno before we serve someone else in need, even children. Well, we know the whole truth, right? We know the point that they're trying to make. If we pass out from lack of oxygen, from lack of life giving flow breathing into us, then we're in no shape, are we, church, to serve anyone around us, young, old, people in need living in darkness. It begins with ourselves. We can't serve if we're empty ourselves. And so it begins our journey of faith. That's why we come to this holy house on Sunday morning to proclaim our praise to God. Yes, to say thank you, Lord, for the bounty of your blessings. But yes, once more to be renewed. To have our cup filled so that our light can shine for us. And yes, for the world around. Our scripture tells us that Jesus offers, in the words of Luke the writer, a blessing to his people. You know, when I think of that word blessing, certainly it speaks of a gift of grace, something we don't deserve and can't earn. But oftentimes some of the greatest blessings that come to mind for me are those that are so gifted that, guess what? We don't even ask for. Just this week, we were sitting at home, and old little Luke Hill, 11-year-old Luke, he come crawling up by his mama that was lying there watching a little television on her bed. That's her cave, her woman cave. You know, we have man caves, and her woman cave, our mama cave, let's call it that, is her bed in her room with her television. Luke climbed up there when mom, and she was very unexpecting, and she didn't ask for it, and Luke got as close as he could, and he gave her a big old smack right on the lips. Kiss, not a punch. I know you were wondering there. You've grown to know Luke Hill, haven't you? You know what she said? She said, "Wow, I wasn't expecting that." It made a big old smile come across her face. Why? Because he blessed her with a gift which she had not sought and she wasn't expecting. It was an extra blessing of love. Those are precious, aren't they? And that's what the goodness of our God bestows upon us in worship. And in blessing, as Jesus says to his disciples who weren't expecting this gift of his favor, this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, he says, "I give to you this blessing of my gift and love that you've not even asked for. It's something extra for your life's journey." Wow, what a beautiful, gracious gift of our God. So that's what we find in worship. In the holy house of celebration, the blessing of Almighty God to accompany us down all of life's roads. When I think of that gift of blessing, I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles, where we hear the historical events of the reign transitioning from King David to his son Solomon. Maybe you've heard that passage before. And where God speaks to Solomon and he asks Solomon, he says, commissions Solomon, he says, "Ask for anything, whatever you want." And Solomon asks for this. Do you remember? Solomon says, "Oh God, will you make me wise? Will you give me wisdom, and not just wisdom for me?" He says, "Will you give me wisdom so that I may lead your people?" Now, what a humble request. Solomon asked something for himself, but it's not just for himself, but it's so he can serve those around him. That's the blessing he yearns for. But the blessing of God's goodness and grace, you know the end of the story. He says, "Yes, I'll give you what you asked for, but I'm also going to give you a bounty that you didn't even ask for because you served with humility those around you." He says, "I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you grace and glory that weren't even in your imagination as a gift of my what? Of my blessing. Friend, God has blessings for us that the world cannot share, that we cannot even in our wildest imaginations fathom the goodness of walking more closely in the steps of Christ. So we come to the holy house and we bow and worship and we sing our hymns and we pray our prayers and we find ourselves renewed in worship, because that's how we most fully resemble Jesus. That's where we begin to serve the world. It doesn't begin in simply jumping on the bike and pedaling and witnessing and sharing in mission and service. No. It begins in worship and being served ourselves. And you know, there's one other gift I've just got to share today. It's hidden in our scripture, and it's easy to overlook if we read too quickly. But as the writing ends here in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 52, the writer says this of those who assembled in worship, those disciples of Jesus, as they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, they were continually in the temple worshiping and filled with what? With great joy. You hear it? The gift of worship is not only to equip us to bring light to the world, but friends, in this holy act of celebration of our God, we know joy. Continual joy that is beyond the greatest happiness that the world can offer. So I celebrate today being home with you in worship and having my cup filled once more with the joy and worship of our Lord. Amen. Let's respond now in faith by